Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Center for Christian Music Studies at Baylor University. This podcast was recorded at the 2013 Alleluia Conference. For more information about Alleluia, visit us online at www.baylor.edu/Alleluia.
The title of this session is What Is It About Beauty? And this is taken from your program or handbook. The recognition, appreciation, and creation of beauty make a radical difference for the good in the lives of today's students. Alas, the world has become so functional and speed-driven that simple beauty is often overpowered by the latest technological advancements. In this session, we will take a look at how we can make an enormous difference in teenagers' lives by the introduction and pursuit of beauty. Now, you can also replace teenagers' lives with children's lives, with senior adults' lives, with adult, median adults' lives, but it's going to specifically talk about youth choir, student choir, because this is a youth Q session, and because it's especially important when we're dealing with adolescents that this whole thing of beauty be explored and developed. It's my particular thought that this is really where ministry begins, is being able to recognize and embrace and celebrate the beauty that is all around us. It's so primal, it's so fundamental to who we are, but it's so very, very important. So I really believe that that's where ministry begins. I'd like to give you four case histories here for just a minute. The first one is the case of Catherine. Catherine is a sophomore in high school, and I'd like to go through Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in the life of Catherine. She gets up early on Thursday morning, but she goes back to sleep, and her going back to sleep makes her late getting dressed and meeting her friend's car to go to school. So they rush to school. She sends numerous text messages as she is riding in that car. She does two Facebook posts as she's riding in the car. Then she gets to school just barely in time, right under the wire of the bell. She gets there and she has two tests on Thursday. Both of them happen in the morning. She's kind of prepared for one of them, but she's really worried about the second. In the afternoon, well, lunch, of course, is a pretty wild scene because the school that she goes to is designed for 2,800 students, but there are 3,300 students in that school. They need to build some more high schools in that particular place, and so lunch is just chaotic. It is completely it's just wild every day, and there's only 35 minutes to eat, to get in those lines, and to make her selection and find her place, sit down and eat. She chokes that down. Then her next period is choir at school, and then she goes into two more pretty heavy-duty classes, and then when she gets out of school at 4 o'clock, she is on dance team from 4 until 7. She doesn't have an opportunity to have dinner, and so her mom brings her Chick-fil-A, and the mothers do that and just push it off at a particular place, and the kids do that routine until 7 o'clock. She comes home pretty tired from that day at 8 o'clock. She does a bunch more text messaging. She does a little bit of reading. she posts several things on Facebook and reads some stuff, and then, you know, it's getting 11:30, 11:45, so she just kind of falls asleep. On Friday, she gets up. She's a little better on time today, but as she goes through her classes, there are no tests, but she has a major project due where she's having to speak to the class. She goes through the school day, much the same as the day before, but then on Friday night is the football game. And so that takes up a lot of time, and there again, she doesn't get to go home. She's carrying her dance team outfit with her to school. Chick-fil-A, again, is being delivered, and she goes through that whole routine. Saturday morning, she sleeps in somewhat, and she gets up, she runs some errands, does some stuff with her mom. She has a job that starts at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and she's going to just work until 7. So she works from 2 till 7. She comes home, she connects with some friends, they go to a movie, and then they get home about 11:30, 12 o'clock. She falls into bed about 1. The next day is Sunday. She's late for Sunday school. In fact, she doesn't get there until halfway through. She does church, but she sleeps through most of the sermon. She goes home and takes a nap because she's feeling really tired. She gets to church in time for ensemble or praise team at 4 o'clock. Then there's youth choir at 5:30. Then there's youth group at 7. And then there's dinner afterwards. She goes home. She posts some more on Facebook. She throws herself into bed, getting ready for Monday morning. The case of Zane. Zane's situation is a little bit more Zane than Catherine's, but not much. A little more Zane. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. I know.
I'm tired.
Don't give me the joke. But he's an athlete. But he's also a singer. He sings in the choir, and he plays football. He also has a job at Chick-fil-A. He also is one of the struggling people in the youth handbell choir at church because they don't have enough ringers. We're trying to decide whether to continue that or not. He's also on the praise team, and he also sings in the choir. So he posts a lot on Facebook, but not as much as Catherine. But he does text message a bunch. You go through his day and follow him around, and you discover that there's not much time there for anything other than just what is programmed and what is in the palm of his hands. Pretty intense. The case of Kevin. Now, Kevin is an adult. In fact, Kevin is 33 years old, and in fact, Kevin is a minister of music. And he is Catherine and Zane's minister of music, to be more specific. He spends all day after Wednesday night choir rehearsal. He spends all day on Thursday in staff retreat. And in fact, it's an overnight staff retreat that they do about once every 2 years. And it's overnight, and they come back at noon on Friday. He gets back, and he is brain dead. I mean, he is wiped out. You ever come back from one of those staff meetings? It's like, you've been thinking and calendaring and discussing hard topics and all of that, and you're just brain dead afterwards. But before he can do that, he has a choir member that's in the hospital, and he has to check on her and that family. And then there was another person who's not in this choir, but in the church, that's down the hall and downstairs. So he checks on them and gets home about 1, grabs something really quick to eat, and just crashes for about an hour and a half. That's the best he can do. But he does get up in time to pick up the two kids at school. And there's t-ball and there's soccer. On Saturday, it's a big list of lawn mowing and car washing and honey-do lists. But he takes some time, tries to, toward the end of the day, to sort of be still and get ready for Sunday. Sunday morning, he's at the church at 7 because there's an 8:30 service blended. And then there's a little break, and then there's a later service, traditional. And then about 12:30, he's able to take a break and go home and have dinner with his family. But he has to be back up at the church at 3 because he has rehearsals coming and he's got to set out that handbell music, and his handbell rehearsal with only half a population begins at 3 o'clock. Then praise team, then youth choir. He gets to breathe a little bit during youth group, but he also has a committee meeting during that time as well. And then long about 9 o'clock or so, after a committee meeting that lasted way too long, he finally goes home and just puts his feet up in the lazy boy, gets the kids to bed to get ready for a Monday morning, because after all, he does have to have the order of service in by the end of work on Monday for the next week. Such is the case of Kevin. You go back into the Old Testament, and there was a fellow named Elijah. If anybody had reason for having post-traumatic stress disorder, Elijah would have had that. He was on the run big time from Jezebel. And, you know, the whole oratorio, the Elijah thing, and, you know, Baal was a big thing going on. There were the Baal people out there, and the Baal people were trying to get to him, and it seemed that everybody was trying to get to him. And God caused him to sort of curl up under a big bush and sleep. And when he woke up, God had provided him some food to eat, some bread and some water. And he ate and he drank. The scripture says he slept some more after that. And then he got up and he ate and drank again. And he ended up in a cave, just as far away from everybody and everything as he could get. And what happened was that the Lord came to him, as you will remember, and the Lord came to him in a huge storm. But the scripture says God's voice wasn't in the storm. And then God came to him in a mighty earthquake. Anybody been in an earthquake? Has anybody?
Small little one?
It's terrifying. I mean, did you know what was happening?
No, didn't know what was happening.
Yeah.
It sounded like an explosion. We have a gas plant about 2 miles from our house, and I thought the gas plant was gone.
Right, right.
It turned out to be an earthquake.
You know, there was an earthquake in Washington, D.C. 2 years ago that really messed up the National Cathedral, about $18 million worth. We weren't happy about it because we had an event there over Labor Day weekend that got canceled as a result of it. On top of that, about 3 days later, hurricane came through there, through Washington, D.C., a hurricane. You know, weird stuff. I've heard it said that an earthquake is the most terrifying of natural phenomena, because with a tornado, you can kind of see it coming. You have some idea of where you might go if you see it coming. A hurricane, of course, you usually have pretty good notice. You know, big forest fires are are pretty bad, but the problem is an earthquake, there's no place to go. You don't know whether to get on the table or get on the floor or run over there, or if you're going to fall in a crack in the earth, you just don't know. So I haven't been in one either, but I've heard it is really, really terrifying. Well, God's voice wasn't in that either. Scripture tells us that God spoke to Elijah, and you remember the term? Still, small voice. And that's where the transformation of Elijah was begun. The still small voice. Something I'm afraid is missing a lot with the generation that is born with one of these in their hands. They come from the womb with an iPhone nowadays. You know that, don't you? Those of you who have grandchildren, you know they came from the womb with an iPhone. And we're going to talk about millennials later on in the day, if you're with us. And we're going to talk about how that particular innate ability of young kids to work that stuff is very similar to the phenomenon in music called perfect pitch. It's very connected there in many ways. Well, what is missing in this society, I'm afraid, is that oasis for students. And it's within that oasis that we are going to be able to get in touch with this thing called beauty. Now, this may seem really elementary to us who are over 20, over 30, over 40, over 50, maybe over 60. You know, this may seem like, you know, what's the big deal with beauty? Of course, there's beauty everywhere. Yeah, there is. But the reality is that the generation that we are working with does not have the innate understanding of beauty that older generations seem to naturally have. This quiet place is so incredibly important for students. And not only for students, ladies and gentlemen, it is highly important for us, is it not? And how many of us can relate to the world of Kevin, who just is in the ministry but doesn't find that quiet place? Here's a little something to chew on. We are so concerned in the youth choir setting a lot, but working with kids, I know I'm overly concerned. Boy, whatever we do, we don't want to bore the kids. You know, if a kid says that the rehearsal is boring, that's like telling us that we have terminal halitosis. You know, I mean, it's just like there's no way to overcome boredom. Here's the thought. Can a student really, really develop his or her imagination and creative impulses if there's never one moment of boredom? Something to think about. And somehow, students that we serve can be taught to appreciate the moments of boredom and to embrace the moments of boredom, because that is that quiet place. If we have to fill everything, fill it, fill it, fill it, fill it, the latest activity, the latest function, the latest speed, the latest color, the latest action movie, the latest, does the quiet place ever happen? unfortunately for a bunch of our kids, I think it doesn't. Let's look at a biblical example. David. David out in the field with the sheep. Don't you know the poor kid must have been bored out of his mind with that incredible mind he had and that musician kind of personality and his brain working? Wouldn't he be terribly bored out with a bunch of sheep? Probably was. But what did he do? He wrote music. He wrote psalms. He wrote all of these psalms that are now part of our lives thousands of years later, probably stemming out of his boredom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we go and that we plan boring rehearsals, because that of course is ridiculous. But hopefully at the end of this time, we will look at some ways that we can intentionally create some space for students that they can recognize and that they can appreciate and they can use for their benefit. This whole thing of imagination, if what we hold in our hand provides all the innovative, imaginative strokes in our life, why do we have to think of anything new? We just go buy something and play it, or we listen to it. We don't have to be imaginative at all. The premise here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the voice of God probably, you know, we could do a theological or an exegetical study on this and figure it out, but probably the voice of God was present in the earthquake, wind, and fire in Elijah's day, but perhaps it was just that Elijah didn't have ears to hear it until he was called upon to get still and face his insides and face the uncomfortable things. And the scripture says it was in that still small voice. I really prefer that God would really speak out loud, to tell you the truth. But that is the space that God can work. Evangelical churches have done a really good job of making the gospel very approachable. One of the problems is that we have sucked most of the mystery out of the gospel. And so therefore, it becomes just functional again. But one of the things that millennials and beyond are searching for is they're searching for this mystery and this mystical relationship that will come to us by that still small voice and that space for God to work. Now, here's a question. Have any of you experienced leadership? And when I say leadership, I put the quotation marks around it. Have you ever been under the authority or under the leadership of somebody who has no quiet space in their lives? They can't find the quiet space. They're a frenetic leader that is constantly, and that's not a rhetorical question. Have any of you ever served under that? Yeah. Okay. I have too. It's the worst experience of my life. The person in charge has no quiet space. You're in for a ride of a lifetime, because there's no centering, there's no sense that when it comes down to it, this person is going to do the right thing. because it's all more about who I just talked to that says we ought to do this than it is a sense that God has directed. Now, let me add a caveat here. We do, at Youth Q events and other places, we make a big deal of hearing the voice of God. We put it in those terms for students because that's sort of where they are developmentally. But at the same time, we throw in the caveat to say, God will speak to you in different ways. You will not hear an audible voice, probably. But sometimes what you hear may be so clear that an audible voice would devalue it rather than give it more value. Sometimes I have sensed the presence of God so powerfully that words just don't get it done. And I bet every one of us have been there at some point where it's like so strong that words almost profane it. Like in the Old Testament where they were not able to pronounce the word God. It was so powerful that you don't want to really talk about it.
Randy?
Yes?
You speak of that space. Do you find that to be strictly or maybe exclusively a space of just of inactivity or rest, or do you find that also to be a space of therapeutic, for lack of a better term, maybe therapeutic activity where you're still engaged in something, maybe physically or even mentally or emotionally, but it's something that brings a sense of restoring and quiet to your soul?
Absolutely, yeah. I think that as we grow and as we mature, we find ways of getting that space in some of the most creative ways that we can imagine. We tend at Youth Q to talk a lot about carving out quiet place because that's just such a huge need for teenagers. There's so much noise going on that it's like step one, clear out a space and get to where you can do that almost physically, almost with time, and then you'll get to where in your advanced stuff you'll be able to catch little spaces. You know, for instance, I oftentimes, as I'm presenting like this, I'm catching a little space too because I'm doing some praying as I'm talking. So there is a certain multitaskedness about this, but for students, particularly young middle schoolers, that's a little advanced. But what we can say, be still. Get uncomfortable. It's okay for you to be uncomfortable. Yeah.
Randy, about 20 years ago, you wrote a few articles and began calling for the unplugging of youth choirs to return to a more, for lack of a better term, acoustic environment.
Yeah.
It seems like we're kind of coming full circle again. It's time to unplug on a much broader scale.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Go ahead and let the cell phone die. You know, unplug it and let the battery go down. You know, just for a while. It's a matter of... It's not a matter of grossly changing somebody's lifestyle. But one of the things that I wanted us to see with the examples, the four examples there, is that you've got people who are just running from one thing to the next all the time. And if there's downtime, we head for the phone, you know. And we're constantly running from one thing to the next. And yeah, the point of the matter is, we're back to beauty. There's as much beauty in this world as there has ever been. even with the time of the Garden of Eden, there's as much beauty as ever. The problem is our students are not perceiving it. They're not recognizing it. Now, here's a quote from Voltaire. According to Voltaire, beauty, the recognition of beauty, the recognition and celebration of beauty is a moral test, period. The recognition of beauty is a moral test. Holy cow. Think about it. Just a minute toward the end of this session, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about some ways that we can observe that beauty and help teenagers to recognize it. There are some very specific ways. Here, ministry begins with our response, your and my response, the adult's response to beauty and our embrace of the quiet spaces. For instance, when you're directing a choir, any choir, do you ever get chill bumps? Or directing worship, ever get chill bumps? In the training and teaching process, and as students are learning, it's perfectly wonderful to stop and rub those chill bumps and go, wow, that was great. You ever get the hair stand up on the back of your neck? You know, if you don't ever experience that, I don't think you're getting the full benefit of this musical art thing. Because, see, if they never see us get chills, they never see us respond with, wow, then they will not be taught to do it. And I think that we as musicians have a lot more inside of us, a lot more emotion banging around inside of us than we're letting out. Maybe we feel like it's inappropriate. We got to keep everything controlled and everything perfect. But every now and then, when it's honest, when it's genuine, ask them that question. You ever get chill bumps when we sing? Some of them will say, yeah. And you'll say, well, tell me about it. When did it happen? How did it make you feel? So how did you come out of that? And what do you do with that? It begins with us. And if we're all caged in and walled in, the students are not going to catch it because we're the teacher. Now, here are some practical suggestions for ways to help students identify beauty and do the quiet space. Director several years ago noted that on choir tours, mission trips, they would usually finish their day right around the hour that sunsets were taking place. They'd do their concert, they'd be driving away from the scene and the bus and from their venue, and the sun would be going down, and they were in a particular part of the country where the sunsets were just beautiful. Maybe it was the pollution, I don't know, but it was beautiful. And this director was particularly fond of sunsets, and he was so fond of sunsets because his mom, from an early age, had been crazy about sunsets and had taught him to love sunsets. And so the students on that bus just knew when there was a beautiful sunset, this director was going to be on the bus microphone saying, silence until the sun goes down. Look at it. I don't want one person talking. look at it, observe it, look at the colors, celebrate it, thank God for it, enjoy it, keep your mouth closed. There's one little example. And it became a tradition in that group. Sunset, oh, you know, we know what's going to happen now. Here's another example. I was in South Texas recently, and we don't get fall foliage in South Texas. I mean, you know, it's just, you know that we really don't. But that particular year, there were some maple trees on the church property that really turned out beautiful for about 3 days. I mean, they were on fire. It was wonderful. And during that 3-day period was a youth choir rehearsal. And the youth choir rehearsal happened in a room that had big windows, and you could see those maple trees out there. This director, this woman director, said, look at those, you know, look at that. Everybody, you know, some kids took out, you know, their phones and took pictures. And she said, before we start this rehearsal today, I want you to take 8 minutes, not 7 minutes, not 9 minutes, but 8 minutes. I want every one of you to go out there and find the most beautiful leaf that you can find and bring it back. And the kids are like, what, you know, what's that about? Well, they ran out there, and of course, it turned out to be a fun time, right? And you have the big football jocks out there looking for, you know, pretty leaves, and, you know, it's just this real weird kind of thing. But they brought them back, and they put them out on a table and just circled around for just a minute, and in a 30-second prayer, they held hands, and they said, Lord, thank you for the color that you put in this world and the beauty that we just tend to pass by. And they did that, and then boom, started their rehearsal. And just that kind of little awareness building out of the ordinary is the kind of thing that we can do. There is a director in our network who has been at it for a long time. And at the end of each of his rehearsals, the students know they practice in the basement where there are no windows. It's dark in there without lights. But at the end of their rehearsal, just for 6 or 7 minutes, and I do mean 6 or 7 minutes, not 15, not 20, for a short period of time, those students know that they're going to have prayer time up in the sanctuary. And they go up, and most of the time during the year, the sun is setting, there's light streaming in from the beautiful stained glass in that large sanctuary. They don't turn on any lights, it's dark. And the time that I visited, the kids scampered up the stairs, and when they entered the sanctuary, there were signs, little placard kinds of signs on sticks, kind of like you see at the Democratic National Convention that has the state on it, you know, Texas, you know, and it's on a stick and there's a sign. And on the sign, there are like 5 signs scattered around the room. And one of the signs says forgiveness. Another sign says strength. Another sign says courage. Another sign says truth. And another sign says friends. Director says, go get under whatever sign you feel like is where you have the greatest need. One of the kids says, well, forgiveness, does that mean I need to forgive somebody or I need forgiveness from somebody? He said, you decide. It's your choice. You make the decision. And they go around. They quickly share some prayer requests. then there is an adult or a student, an older student leader, who reads about two sentences about forgiveness or courage or hope or friends or whatever the thing says. And then they read a scripture, they join hands, they pray, it's the end of the rehearsal, and everybody leaves. 6 minutes. Getting in touch with the quiet place. Going aside out of the hubbub where it's quiet, it's dark, something has changed that says, I'm going to get in touch with the quiet place so that God can speak. All kinds of ways that we can do that. So there are some practical suggestions there. Now, as often the case, when we do these sessions, we normally start off rather philosophical. And toward the end of the day, things become a little more practical. But I started a few years ago including practicality in every one of our sessions, to where that if you don't come back, you at least, if you're going to other sessions today, you'll at least come away with a list of things that would be some practical suggestions for you. So let me pull this up for just a minute, and we'll end our time with this. These are 11 lessons we've learned over the past 40 years. I'm 58 years old. I've been directing a youth choir since I was 18. So that, alas, makes 40 years. I completed a book about a year ago entitled Lessons Learned. And if you go to Amazon and look for Lessons Learned, there are about 4 jillion books with Lessons Learned or something like that as a title. But there were 11 lessons we learned over the past 40 years, and those are in the book. The book is not very thick. It's really thin. Those are the lessons that we have learned. There ought to be another book that is lessons that I can't believe I still haven't learned after 40 years. And that would be a book about this thick. I can't believe it. But here's some, maybe some practical helps. We must continually work on communication and relationships with our students. We cannot. Whether you have 75 in your group or you have 5 that you're trying to get into an ensemble, you cannot, with students, overlook the relationships. It will never happen. Your musical group will never happen without it. In business, silence is a killer of negotiation. In student choirs, lack of communication and relationship frays the fabric of the garment. Just fray it. Silence is not good. Lesson 2. We cannot accomplish this ministry alone. Went through a period of time in my ministry in the 70s where it was kind of like you wanted to be the Pied Piper. If you were the youth choir director, you were young, you were energetic like the kids, you had a fair degree of stupidity like the kids. We're going to talk about brain development later on. And it gave rise to a lot of us who were trying to be lone rangers in youth choir ministry. We're the lone ranger. That is short-lived, and it doesn't work very well. So carefully selected helpers, volunteers, assistants can help us accomplish more than we ever thought possible. Find you somebody who will be your buddy, who will help you, and who believes in this. 3, students sometimes need to help lead but directors always need to help guide. I think we make a big mistake when we don't pass the torch early enough to our students. There's a student that you will hear singing and playing the oboe tomorrow night, who 2 weeks ago was me at our church. He did the congregational music. He directed the choir. He conducted the choir from memory. Did not use a score. This kid who just graduated from high school is completely capable of being trained to do that. Okay? And they're in there, but it takes believing in them over a period of years and developing that. You can't just throw it on them. He's been developing that for years, since he was in middle school. And now you think the congregation loves watching him? They'd rather him be there than me, much rather. He's smooth. 4, develop a musical diet of quality, healthy choral anthems. Now, does this mean that we can't sing any contemporary music? Of course not. It just means that a musical diet needs to involve some music that is written for choral expression and not just praise team if you have a choral group. Because that's going to be a different musical experience. Part of healthy includes variety as well as an appropriate quantity of selections to keep the students energized. One of the things we said very early on in Youth Q, and we still say, is students will get really bored with the same old 6 or 7 pieces of music. They really need a flow of stuff that they're singing so that they don't get bored with that. 5, do not allow younger students to rise to power too quickly within the group. Pacing is part of what decides whether a marathon runner and a student choir director is successful. Make a big mistake when we work with 6 through 12 or 7 through 12. That's a stretch to begin with to keep kids motivated for, 5 to 6 years. You think about any other group in the kid's life who has kept them motivated for that length of time. Nobody. In a performance kind of thing. Band directors come and go, 2 or 3 years by this time. Elementary, they go through middle school. But, we're trying to keep them from middle school to high school. It's a long time. And if those students ascend to power and are youth choir officers and ensemble singers and praise team singers when they're in the 8th grade, we're burning them out. We're quickly using their fuel. We're burning their fuel. And by the time they get to be seniors, it's going to be, I've been there, I've done that, I've bought too many t-shirts. 6, keep older students engaged and connected with advanced leadership roles. Seniors in high school will stay with our programs only for what they want to give back to it. Think about that. I should say most seniors in high school. If a senior in high school is not thinking legacy, what he or she is leaving, you've lost them. If they're just thinking, what's in it for me, they're gone by the time they're seniors. So an example of that would have been David, the guy I was telling you about earlier, who directed for me Sunday a week ago. That's an advanced leadership opportunity. That will keep him plugged in. 7, build beautiful memories. The key word is beautiful. Use the student choir times to build a mental scrapbook of precious memories for your students and celebrate them. This time that we have with these students is short, short, short. Oh my gosh, it's short. You know, I'm here again, use the example of David, the kid who just graduated. My gosh, I remember when he was in the seventh grade playing squeaky oboe. I mean, it was yesterday, or maybe last week. It was just so short a period of time. And that's what happens when you're 58, you know. The time just gets really short. So build those beautiful memories. Push the musical limits. Student choirs can accomplish more than they imagine they can. It's up to us to inspire, paint the picture, and motivate upwards towards excellence. And this is true whether you're working with three students or 30 or 130. They can do more than they probably think they can. Now, they may not be able to do it tomorrow or next week, but eventually they can do so much more. Number 9, take the trip. See some of the world and begin to connect the dots for students for life in the real adult world. You do realize, don't you, that travel, just travel, is highly educational. Even if you do nothing musical with it, if you do nothing mission with it, if you do nothing spiritual with it, it's still highly educational. Now, when you add those other things into it, it becomes life-changing. Number 10, be real, be transparent. Students need to see their mentor be a real person who honestly faces struggles and confronts them with grace. Now, I put this in about a year ago when I began to realize something. Something happened in my life 4 years ago that was not in my script. And that was my wife left me. Not in my script, in any shape, form, or fashion. And it was about a year ago, 3 years after that happened, that I began to realize that through all of that chaos and all of that pain, I was being a teacher. Maybe not a very good teacher, but I was being a teacher. I was teaching those students how to deal with a bottom dropping out of your life. And they were watching. They were watching very closely to see how does a 55-year-old with three adult children deal with this kind of thing. And I'm not the only one. All of us have events in our lives. We have losses. We have issues. And we are teaching those students how to deal with those times. It's very interesting because, you know, the Youth Q is big about Scripture and the promises of God and singing Scripture with the promises of God in there so that when the bottom falls out of life, that those Scriptures are going to be there for you. Well, I had preached that for 35 years, and I had been saying to the students, this stuff is the real stuff. I mean, it will sustain you when the bottom falls out. It will. Well, I was saying that in faith, but 4 years ago, I discovered it for real, that it was not just by faith. Now, on the other side of it, I know that stuff is true because it sustained me. And that's a different dynamic when I know it because I've been through it and I know it because I believe it. They're two different dynamics there. And both are valuable, very valuable. But there's the test. The last, celebrate the temporary. When we joyfully celebrate these times with teenagers, the temporary becomes part of their permanent, eternal lives. See, all we have with students is temporary. At best, we're going to have them, what, 6, 7, 8 years? That's it. Then they're gone. The cement that we have poured for their foundation is done. It's true as parents. It's true as ministers. And so we need to learn to celebrate these temporary times. Because if we can't celebrate the temporary, you think about it, we really won't celebrate at all. Because that's really all we have, is the temporary that becomes a part of God's permanent when we celebrate it with God's grace. The biggest gift that I could offer you is our website. It's a new website, just unveiled in May. Brand new. If you have been a member of our website before, you're going to need to re-sign. You're going to need to come again and get new login credentials. Now, here's the deal. It is free. Membership to YouthQ for the first time in 23 years is free. So all you have to do is come and sign in and get your password, your ID. There's a little process that you go through that does that. It's very simple. And you're going to see in the next 4 to 5 years, this thing is going to become amazing. You'll like the look of it already. It'll be very helpful. But the functionality that is behind the scenes that's going to allow you to be involved is going to be amazing. And so I would like every person in this room to come and join us at youthq.org. And let's work together. And whether you have a student choir or not, I think that you'll find some good things there. Okay? We're about out of time, but I'm yours if you want to ask questions. We'll take a little break, and then I'll begin with whoever's here at officially 9 o'clock.